grow and to become better disciples, better friends of yours. Father, we all know that we have a ways to go, and we pray that you may help us to achieve that goal, to someday be found worthy of your kingdom. We thank you so much for calling us to the faith, and we pray that you may help us through so that we are not only called, but we are someday chosen to be servants and disciples and friends of yours in your soon coming kingdom. We thank you so much, Father. We pray that you may be with us and again help us to grow and to come to a fuller knowledge. Pray that you may grant us all the wisdom we need to apply that knowledge, to live according to your virtues, your word. And we thank you so much for Yahshua and what he did and his sacrifice and the fact that without him, Father, we are unable to do it on our own. So we thank you for Yahshua and his sacrifice, and it is through Yahshua's name, our Savior and Redeemer. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome everybody here. I'd like to also welcome those who may be listening one more time on the internet and those who may be listening on MP3 or audio cassette, and also welcome our guests. Give a message a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, on the abominations we find in the book of Proverbs. You know, I've always found Proverbs a fascinating book, has so much wisdom. I try to read Proverbs a few times throughout the week. There's so much we can learn from Proverbs. But one specific passage, Yahweh defines what is an abomination to him. And it's important that we understand what these abominations are so that we, as his people, would not be guilty of transgressing his word. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. I'd like to reread the passage that we're going to focus on today. Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 16. It says there, there are seven things, or six things which Yahweh hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. So what we find here in this passage is an abomination. We're going to talk about that word abomination here in just a moment. But what are these seven? He says, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked purposes, feet that are swift and running to mischief, a false witness that utters lies, and he that sows a discord among brethren. We've looked at the first three here, haughty eyes or pride, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. We looked at that the week before last. This Sabbath, I want to finish the remaining four. I want to review the word abomination first so that we understand how Yahweh looks upon these sins, these abominations, these anti-virtues, if you will. Abomination is toabah in the Hebrew. It's 8411 or 8441 in the Strong's. It means something that is morally disgusting or an abhorrence. That's what this word means. Something that is morally disgusting or an abhorrence to Almighty Yahweh. Last message, we compared these abominations to something we could relate to. Those sins which we compared to these abominations were sodomy, adultery, and abortion. You know, we can all relate to these sins. Sodomy is becoming all too common in our culture. Years ago, it was a universal taboo. Today, you hear it on all the TV shows and radio and movies. It's something that's glorified in today's culture, something that Yahweh calls abominable. Adultery is way too common today, often a leading cause for divorce. We know that the divorce rate is about 50% or higher, depending on the circumstance. And abortion, you know, abortion is so hideous because of what you're aborting. It's the most helpless, innocent being on the face of this earth. And here we're murdering this innocent being with no opportunity at all for future growth. Now, I think we can all relate to these sins, that they're certainly an abomination to us. They're morally disgusting. They're an abhorrence to us. In the same way that we view these sins, whether it's adultery or sodomy or abortion, Yahweh views these abominations that we find here. He finds them morally disgusting. He finds them repulsive. He finds them revolting and abhorrence to him. So Again, we need to understand this. We need to understand this. So let's start by looking at a heart that devises wicked or evil purposes. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4 with me. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. It says here one of the most important passages with your heart in all of Proverbs. It says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." So Solomon says here to keep your heart with all diligence. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean to keep your heart? Or the Hebrew word is nazar, which means to guard, to protect, or to maintain. That's what it means to guard your heart, to protect your heart, to maintain your heart. Why? Now, why is this important? Why are we told to keep our heart? Solomon says it because out of the heart comes the issues of life. Do you understand that? That's an important concept to understand. Out of the heart comes the issues of life. In other words, everything we do, every action we make, every path we choose to follow comes from the heart. It comes from the heart. Now, what exactly is Solomon referring to when he says heart? Is he referring to the physical heart that we're all familiar with, or something different? The Brown Driver Briggs Hebrew Lexicon defines the term heart, to the Hebrew word leb, as the mind, the knowledge, the reflection, the memory, the inclination, the resolution, the determination, or the conscience of man. So that is what we're referring to when we say heart. The knowledge, the determination, the conscience of mankind. That is our heart. There's a reason why Solomon encouraged a person to guard, to protect, to maintain that heart, your thoughts, your knowledge. Our heart, our knowledge, our consciousness will determine our fate. You understand that? It will determine our fate, whether we reap eternal life or eternal destruction, depending on which path we choose to follow. It's an important concept. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah has something to say about the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17. And let's look at verse 9. It says there, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and it is very corrupt. Who can know it? I, Yahweh, search the mind. I try the heart, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So who tries the heart? Who looks at the heart? Who examines the heart? Or what do we find here? Almighty Yahweh. He searches the heart. He knows our ways. He knows our ways. But we find here, according to Jeremiah, that the heart is deceitful above all things. Well, that's a sad statement. Again, the word heart here is from the Hebrew word leb, and is referring more to the mind, more to the knowledge, more to the consciousness of man, the awareness of man. Now, when we look around in our culture, do we find evidence of what we find here, of a deceitful heart, that the heart, that the knowledge, that man is deceitful? Now, let me ask you this. What does it mean to have a deceitful heart? Do you know? Do we understand this? The word deceitful is from the Hebrew word akob, which means crooked, deceitful, or polluted. Now, it's important to understand what we're referring to when we say heart. Again, we understand this. It's the knowledge. It's the inside of man. It's the inner man. Changing or overcoming a crooked heart is one of the most difficult things we do as believers. I believe that this really takes a lifetime to do, and then some. We never reach that perfection. We can strive for it. I believe that we should strive for it. But we will never reach that perfection, but we should strive to be perfect, as Yahshua said, as his Father was perfect. You know, this is no different, I believe, than what Paul spoke about in Galatians, for instance, when he spoke about the battle between the flesh and the spirit. How one is at odds with the other. You see, our carnal man wants to pursue the flesh. That's just the way it is. Our carnal man is always trying to pursue other than Yahweh's word. And this is the man. This is the heart that is deceitful above all things. It's who we are in the inside. It's the flesh. It's the carnality that we have. And Paul understood this. Jeremiah understood this. Yahshua understood this. Again, there is no greater goal that we must endeavor to pursue than to overcome our crooked heart or who we are in the inside. You understand that? If we as Yahweh's people allow the flesh or the heart of man, the deceitfulness of the flesh, to dictate how we think, what we do, how we behave, then understand that what we're doing is an abomination. It's an abomination to Almighty Yahweh. I believe that this is what he's referring to in Proverbs 6. The deceitfulness of the heart. We must always work to overcome the heart, to overcome the sinner man, to become a new creature, as we find in the New Testament. To put on the mind of the Messiah. You know, Yahshua understood this. One of the most important passages that are so often taken out of context is found in Mark chapter 7. Turn there with me if you would. Yahshua, you know, he understood about the inner man. He understood the carnality of man. Not that he had that carnality, that sinful nature, but he understood it because he was human. Turn to Mark chapter 7, verse 21. Mark 7, verse 21, it says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, evil thoughts proceed. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, reeling, pride, foolishness." Now listen to this. "All these evil things proceed from inside and defiles the man." Defiles the man. So here we see deceit. Yahshua says here that evil thoughts proceed from the heart. And he said that it was this that defiled the man. Again, when Jeremiah wrote about the heart and that it was deceitful above all things, he understood that it was referring to the inner man. Again, it's the same as Paul spoke about the fight between the flesh and the spirit. Let me give you some examples of the deceitfulness of the heart. Jealousy. Jealousy, I believe, is from the heart. It proceeds from the heart. It proceeds from the inner man. We can find an example of this in Saul and David. You know, there was a lot of love between those two before Saul became jealous of David, became jealous of his popularity with the people. And what happened? We all know the story. Saul allowed that jealousy to ruin him. It ruined him. It destroyed him as a man. And that was from the deceitfulness of the heart. That was from the inside. That's who Paul was, or Saul, I should say. Another one is lust. Old David, he was guilty of this. Looking out at Bathsheba, lusted after what was not his. But he allowed that deceitfulness of the heart, that flesh, to pull him away from Yahweh's word. Another deceitfulness of the heart is dishonest gain, I believe. Again, it comes from the flesh, from the carnality of man. And we can certainly see an example of this in Isaac deceiving Jacob, his father, for that promise. And we know that Isaac, he paid for it. He, too, had to suffer because of this deceit. Something that we're all familiar with in this nation, this culture we live in, is another deceitfulness of the heart, and that is justifying sin. So often is this done today. People, they have no clue as to the true nature of sin. Everybody, they want to define it according to their own definition. But we can see this scripturally when Aaron built that golden calf. Moses came to Aaron and said, "What have you done?" And then he made excuses. He justified his sin. Aaron knew better, but he crumbled under pressure. He knew better, but he allowed that carnality, that flesh, to pull him away from Almighty Yahweh. Certainly another deceitfulness of the flesh or heart is the rejection of the word. I'm not going to use scripture to illustrate this, and I'm not going to mention any names, but we had a brother recently that forsook the faith. He forsook everything he knew, and that was from the deceitfulness of the heart. That was from the flesh. That was from his inner man. That's who he was. He allowed his heart to corrupt his ways. But all these things come from within. They come from the inside of who we are. And this is what Yahweh finds abominable. He finds a deceitful heart, a carnal man, abominable. You know, so often, we as Yahweh's people, we blame Satan for what happens in our life. But we don't realize that so often the problem is us. It's what we do. It's the result of our actions. You know, we often give Satan way too much credit. Way too much credit. We need to look deep down inside. And more often than not, we're going to realize that those problems we have are due to our own shortcomings. It's due to the deceitfulness of the heart. It's due to the carnality that we have in the flesh. You know, why do you suppose Joshua spoke so often about the inner man? This is very important. Why do you think he spoke so often about the inner man? Why do you think the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees just drove him up the wall? Why? Why? And one of the most important truths to understand is this. Yahweh looks upon the heart. He looks upon the inner person. If there is any one part, again, that he looks on, it's who we are in the inside as people. You know, Yahweh's not concerned about our clothes. He's not concerned about our possessions. He's not concerned with what we have on the outside. He's concerned with who we are on the inside. That's who he's concerned about. We might be able to fool the neighbor aside of us. We might be able to fool those close to us by what we say or by what we do. But I guarantee that we're not able to fool our Father in heaven. Yahweh knows every crevice, every part of our being. And he will not be deceived. He will not be mocked. Remember what Joshua said to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. He called them whited sepulchres. You know, they looked real good from the outside. They were white. They were clean. They looked the part. But he said from within they were full of dead men's bones. They were full of all uncleanness. So Joshua looked too in the inside. It was the inside that concerned our Savior. These men thought themselves to be so wise. But in the end, they were fools. And Joshua showed just how miserable these men were. You know, if we're not cognizant of our heart, and again, keep in mind that when I say heart, I'm speaking about the inside of who we are in the inside. We too could wind up being no better off than these Pharisees. I've seen a lot of people in the sacred name fall into this trap. They believe that they're so righteous, that they're so set apart, that they're so better than others. And that's not the truth. You know, I'll be honest, the more I study and evaluate my own self, the more I realize how miserable I really am. But I'm not alone. I'm not alone, because when it comes down right to it, when it comes to our own merit, to what we do as human beings, we're all pretty miserable. We're all pretty pathetic in Yahweh's eyes. This is the reason why humility is so important, why we must depend on Almighty Yahweh. Because we alone cannot attain that perfection. We must rely on our Father in heaven. And we must realize what we are and who we are. And that's not a whole lot. Paul in Galatians 6:3 wrote, "For if a man think himself to be something, then he, when he is nothing, he deceives himself." So if we put ourselves on a pedestal, if we believe that we're something, something that we're not, according to Paul here, we deceive ourselves. Again, when it comes to mankind, it's important to realize just how insignificant we are and are not deceived by the carnality of our flesh. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is not something we only find in the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 16. It says there in verse 16, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." Verse 20 says, "You shall fear Yahweh your Elohim, him you shall serve, and to him you shall hold fast. And by his name shall ye swear. He is your praise, and he is your Elohim, that he has done for you these great and terrible things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now Yahweh your Elohim has made you as the stars of heaven for multitude." So what do we find here? Even in the Old Testament, do we find Yahweh focusing on the heart? Many people believe that this is only a New Testament concept, but we find here that he says, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. He's looking at the heart, focusing on the inner man. This has always been a concern for our Father in heaven. From the beginning, this is not something we find when Paul came on the scene 2,000 years ago. This is something we can find all the way back here in the Torah, that he was always focused on the inner man. He wanted a people who would serve him, who would obey him, who would listen to him. Not from necessity, not from fear, but from love, from a heart that was willing to obey. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, Yahweh said, "Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep my commandments always." Or do you understand why a deceitful heart is an abomination to Almighty Yahweh? You see, it's the heart that Yahweh wants. It's the inner person that he looks at. It's who you are on the inside that he's concerned with. It's not what you look like. It's not the act that you put forth to others, but it's the inner man. And I can tell you this, if our heart, if our inner man, if our flesh is corrupt, then we will be corrupt throughout. You see, purity, something very important to Yahweh, purity, begins on the inside, not on the out. Somebody can look real pure, they can look real righteous. They can fit the part, but yet in the inside they can be the most miserable and wicked person you could ever know. So it's important that we understand that, how Yahweh looks upon the heart. There is nothing more important to our Father in heaven than what we do in the inside. And I can tell you this also, that if we're focusing on the outside, it will show through to the outs, or inside, it will show through to the outside. What we do in the inside will come out. Turn to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. I'd like to look at an example of the heart, the deceitfulness of the heart specifically. Yahweh, he has a real problem with this, and we find that this was the reason that we're given in Scripture for the flood. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Now notice what it says here. "And Yahweh saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his" what? "Of his heart was only evil continually. And it grieved Yahweh that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And Yahweh said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the ground, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for it grieves me that I had made them.'" So what do we find here? Why did Yahweh destroy mankind? Why did he bring on the flood? Where it says here that man's heart was only evil continually. You know, man's fall was a result of his heart and nothing more, I believe. It was his heart. It was his refusal to obey Almighty Yahweh. Man allowed himself to be deceived by his heart, by his flesh, by his carnality. You know, this should be an example for us in this world that we're living in. Because this, as it says in Matthew chapter 24, "As were the days of Noah, so shall be my coming." The same sins, the same rebellion, the same corruption that we see in the world today is what we saw here in Genesis, that the heart of man was evil continually. Many believe today that they can live without Yahweh, that they don't need him. You know, we see that in our culture today. Matter of fact, I was watching the news a few days ago, and from the MSNBC posted the statistics. It's from the Harris Institute. But it showed how many, the percentage of the population who believed in a supreme being. And really, the numbers were staggering. I was shocked by some of the statistics. For instance, the question is, do you believe in any form of God or any type of supreme being? This is the question. The United States, 73% said yes. Germany, 41%. Italy, 62%. Great Britain, 35%. Spain, 48%. And France, 27%. According to this poll, only 27% of the French population believes in a supreme being. I was shocked to see that statistic. I mean, we know that they're a secular nation, they're proud of this, but to see that only, according to this poll, the 27% only believes in a supreme being. And those are probably all the Muslims in that nation. It's sad. It is so sad. But as Solomon once said, what was will be again. Again, the same trend that we saw during the days of Noah, the deceitfulness of the heart during the days of Noah, we're seeing today in this world. People are abandoning Yahweh's word. They're leaving and forsaking Almighty Yahweh. And we can see it. We can see it. It's sad. I'd like to move on to the second abomination here, and that is feet that are swift in mischief. Turn to Isaiah with me. Isaiah has something to say here about feet that run to evil. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2. Now listen to verse 2, it's important here. It says, but your iniquities have severed between you and your Elohim, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now drop down to verse 7. It says, her feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Or isn't that what we're doing with abortion? It's precisely what we're doing. We're shedding innocent blood, the most innocent blood you could possibly shed. And it goes on to say their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, desolation, destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no justice in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whoever goes in it does not know peace. So we find here that the people of Judah had become so corrupt that their sin had separated, had severed their relationship with Almighty Yahweh. It says here that he could not hear them. Why? Again, because of their sin. Their sin. Again, in some ways, this is no different from what we're seeing in this nation today. We are separating ourselves from Almighty Yahweh. You know, I always notice when something tragic happens in this nation or the world, and people say, where was Yahweh? Where was Yahweh when this happened? Where was Yahweh when that happened? Or you know what? We've thrown Yahweh out a long time ago. We don't want Yahweh here. And where Yahweh is not wanted, he will not be. And we've forsaken Almighty Yahweh. Now notice why Isaiah here is chastising the nation of Judah. It says in verse 7 that their feet run to evil and their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. It's a lot very similar to what we found in Genesis chapter 6. Now, what does it mean to have feet that run to evil? What does this mean? Well, I think we need to define evil. What is evil? When you get down to it, what is evil? Evil is anything, I believe, that is contradictory to Almighty Yahweh's word. Satan is evil. Satan rebelled purposely against Yahweh's command, against Yahweh's throne, against his authority. Anything that goes against Almighty Yahweh is evil. So with that, we find that feet that run to evil is when a person, or in this case a nation, turns away from Almighty Yahweh, forsakes his truth. Again, as we are doing in this nation, the parallel between what Judah did here in Isaiah and what we're doing in this nation is just staggering. You know, it shocks me. It shocks me how far we've gone in my short lifetime. It shocks me. And I've spoken to people older than I, you know, 50, 60, 70 years ago. It's always interesting to hear my grandfather speak and how different things were in his culture. They had their problems. They were, you know, I don't think we've ever had a perfect time, but they were certainly different from what we're seeing in this day and age. We've gone so far. You know, most people today, they don't even understand or comprehend true biblical morality. What Yahweh defines as morality. People today simply do what's right in their own eyes, according to their own definitions. And that's sad. And that's the problem we have in this culture and the world. Because people no longer know what's right, what is wrong. It is up to your own interpretation. And what do we have now as a result? We have mass confusion. We have mass iniquity. We have mass sin. And people, they notice this. They say, hey, why are children murdering children? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? but they refuse to acknowledge the root problem. We are forsaking our Father in heaven, and I guarantee that there's results to doing that. Turn to Judges chapter 2. I want to focus a few minutes on the book of Judges. There's a very strong lesson here in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "Now when Joshua had sent the people away, the children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served Yahweh all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of Yahweh that he had wrought for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Yahweh, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of the inheritance and at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, and on the north of the mountain of Gosh. And also all the generations were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them that did not know Yahweh or the work which he had wrought for Israel." What do we find here in this passage? We find here that as long as the people had Joshua, as long as the elders who outlived Joshua were alive, that this nation prospered, that this nation was blessed. You see, this is what happens when we have leaders, when we have ministers who take a stand for morality. And they're not so much concerned about filling pews or filling seats or gathering numbers, but they're more concerned about standing on the principles of Yahweh's word. You know, 50, 60 years ago, people in this nation, I believe, for the most part, understood morality, understood right from wrong. Most people would be shocked to know what we're doing in this day and age with abortion, allowing sodomy, allowing adultery, allowing divorce as we do in this nation. It's a horrible testimony to our day and age. But why do you suppose this was? Why do you suppose they had this knowledge of morality? Why? What was different? I'll tell you, you had men, you had leaders who stood on morality, who understood Yahweh's word, who lived Yahweh's word, who were unafraid to preach and to proclaim and to stand on the morality of his truth. Or what happened? We left it. We forsook it. We forsook that. Let's continue reading here. And I'm sure we can relate to what is being said. Verse 11. It says there, "And the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, and served the Baalim, and they forsook Yahweh, the Elohim of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other Elohim of the Elohim of the peoples that were around them, and bowed themselves down to them, and they provoked Yahweh to anger." So what happened? As soon as these men died, they went into apostasy. And then they angered Almighty Yahweh. And verse 13 continues, it says, "And they forsook Yahweh and served Baal and the Ashtoreth. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of raiders that plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their enemies all around, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went out, the hand of Yahweh was against them, for Yahweh had sworn to them that they were greatly distressed. And Yahweh raised up judges who served them out of the hand of those that plundered them. And yet they did not listen to their judges, and they played the harlot after other Elohim, and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly out of the way in which their fathers walked, obeying the commandments of Yahweh, but they did not so. And when Yahweh raised them up a judge, when Yahweh was with a judge and saved them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented Yahweh because of their groaning by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them." It amazes me how much love and grace and tolerance Yahweh shows to mankind. I mean, here they were serving every abominable deity you could imagine, and Yahweh still heard their groaning. What a loving Father in heaven. But it goes on to say in verse 19, "But it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they turned back and dealt more corruptly than their fathers in following other Elohim to serve them." So it got worse with with every passing generation. They ceased not from their doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not listened to my voice, I will also turn from now on, drive out any from before them of the nations that Joshua left when he died, that by them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of Yahweh to walk in it, as their fathers did keep it, or not. So Yahweh left those nations without driving them out quickly, neither did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. So notice what we see here first. I want to point out one thing here, and that is when they refused to acknowledge and obey Almighty Yahweh, what happened? Yahweh said, fine, you're on your own. You're completely on your own because you refuse to obey me. And again, that's what we're seeing in this nation today. Again, people will question and they will ask, where is Yahweh? But as we find here, we drove Yahweh out long ago. But we see here that Judah forsook Yahweh time and time and time again. This is really the theme of Judges. They had a judge where they went into apostasy. They were oppressed. They cried out, Almighty Yahweh. Yahweh sent them a judge. The judge delivered them from their oppression. The judge passed away. And what happened? They went back into apostasy. And this happened time and time and time again. They sought after false mighty ones. They served, it says, the Baal. It says they served the Ashtoreth, both, which Yahweh calls an abomination. You know, what is one trend we're seeing in this nation? Now think about this. What is one trend we're seeing in this nation right now? And the world, for that matter. You know, as this nation moves away from the creator of the Bible, we're moving to false deities. Used to, it was understood that most people in this nation followed the book we have right here. That's not the case anymore. People are leaving Almighty Yahweh's word, and they're pursuing New Age religions like Wicca. More and more Wicca and Satanists are arising in this nation. People are pursuing these Eastern religions such as Buddhism, Hinduism, Sikhism, and these other religions. And also, I think we're seeing a trend in the religion of what I call atheism, or some people wouldn't call this a religion. I'm telling you now, it requires more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a believer in this book right here. So I don't care what they say or how they want to define it. It's a religion. It's a religion of nothing. But it is a religion. And it takes an awful lot of faith to be an atheist. But again, this nation seems to be following the example of what Israel did during the days of Joshua and after. We're forsaking Almighty Yahweh's word because we have nobody standing up for Yahweh's truth. As Judah continued to seek deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into sin, we're doing the same in this nation. And I believe this is what we saw in Isaiah when it says their feet run to evil, or their feet run to mischief. Yahweh calls this an abomination. Do you understand why? Because we're forsaking him. Look at Judges chapter 17 with me real quick here. Judges 17, and look at verse 6. It says there in verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man, listen, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now look at verse 20, chapter 21, verse 25. Last verse here says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This was the reoccurring theme in this book we call Judges. Solomon said in Proverbs that there is a way which seems right to a man. But what's the end? He says, but the end thereof is the ways of death. The ways of death. Do you understand that death is the end for those who do what's right in their own eyes, who define evil according to their own morality? This is why Yahweh finds running to mischief or evil an abomination. Because it removes his word. It removes his morality. His standards of living. When we run to evil again, we forsake him. You know, we can find many, many examples of this in our own culture. Probably the number one example is the tolerance of sin. Or how often do we hear, well, that's your opinion. Or that's your belief. Or that wasn't just our belief 50, 60 years ago. That was the belief of the majority of this nation. But now we've abandoned that absolute morality that we once held so dear. And what do we see as a result? We see an increase in adultery. We see an increase in fornication. We see an increase in abortion. We see an increase in sodomy. We see, I'm sure, an increase in usury, bribes, and every other sin you can find in the world. Why? Because we no longer have absolute morality. We no longer look to the pages of Yahweh's word. Is adultery wrong? Or it may be wrong to you, but it may be right to somebody else. It's wrong. I don't care who you are. It's wrong. I'd like to move on to our third abomination here, and that is a false witness that utters lies. Turn to Exodus chapter 20 with me. Exodus 20, we're all familiar with this passage. We'll look at this passage here in the Bible study. Exodus 20, verse 16. It says there, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now this is the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment. This is so important to Almighty Yahweh that he included this command in the ninth. So Yahweh commands here that we shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And I spoke on honesty in my last message and how important this one virtue is to Almighty Yahweh, honesty. Now what does this mean though, to bear false witness? What does this mean? Or it simply means to falsely or purposely lie or deceive. To purposely lie or deceive. You know, Yahweh knew that honesty and being a reliable witness was key to a prosperous nation. For a nation to prosper, the people of that nation must be honest. They must speak the truth. They should not lie. And also, as I pointed out in my last message, Yahweh is calling out a select few. He's calling out a select few to rule with him in the kingdom. Yahweh wants his family to be honest. And I hope and pray that we all understand that. Those whom he calls must be honest. They must be utterly honest in word and deed. Honest. Honesty is so important to all Almighty Yahweh. If you think about it too, honesty, it is so important in the sense that when we lie, when we're dishonest, we are going against Yahweh's very nature. Have you ever thought about it in that way? Yahweh is completely honest, completely pure. And when we lie, we are in defiance and in opposition to his nature, who he is, what he represents. And even worse yet, Scripture says that Satan is a father of all lies. So when we lie, whom are we following? Whom are we following? We're following Satan. Do you realize why it's so important that we're honest for Almighty Yahweh? Why he holds this virtue so high that we lie not, that we bring not a false witness of others? Turn to Exodus 23, verse 1. This is more in line, I believe, what we find in Proverbs 6. Exodus 23, 1, it says, you shall not take up a false report. Do not put your hand with a wicked to be an unrighteous witness. So what do we find here? Or we find a command against a false witness, against a false report. Being honest. Again, why is this important? What would happen if this nation, what would happen if every judicial decision were based on honesty and a reliable witness? Can you imagine the result? This nation would change like never before if our judicial system reflected this honesty. You know, for instance, if you've ever studied the famous case of Roe versus Wade, you would know that in that case, there was case after case after case after case after case of fraud and lies and deception. That case would, or the act of abortion would still be illegal today if not for that fraud, if not for that dishonesty, if not for the deception that was so prevalent in that case 30 years ago. Now, there's a term right now that many people use to describe what we're seeing in our court systems today. And that term is activism. Activism. This is a description of how many judges are making decisions not on the morality of Yahweh's word, not on the morality that they know to be right, not on the U.S. Constitution, but on what they deem is right, what they deem is acceptable. It's based on their own sense of virtue. You know, we saw what happens when man forsakes biblical morality for his own way of thinking and doing. We saw from Judges what happens in this circumstance. What happened? Remind me, what happened? They fell into apostasy, and as a result, they were oppressed. Or we're seeing oppression in this nation. And I believe that as we sink deeper in sin and immorality and iniquity, that we will be more and more oppressed. This nation was not the nation that it was 30, 40, 50, 60, and more years ago. There's an important truth to understand with Yahweh's laws and commandments, a truth that needs to be understood, and that is Yahweh's laws were not commanded to simply burden mankind. You know, so many people, they look at the Old Testament, and they have the opinion that these laws were old, archaic, they're not needed, but Yahweh gave them for a purpose. The purpose for the command of an honest report and witness was to prevent what we're seeing in this nation today. Again, if we would follow Almighty Yahweh's word in this way, what we find here in the book of Exodus, we would save ourselves much grief. You see, for a nation to be prosperous, the judicial system of that nation must be honest. It must be reliable. You must have honest witnesses. You must have an honest report. And we're not saying that. And people wonder why we have so many problems in this nation and with our judicial system. Well, that is the reason why. Turn to Deuteronomy with me. Again, talking about witnesses. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 16. It says there, if an unrighteous witness rises up against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both of the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before Yahweh, before the priests and the judges that shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness is a false witness and has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he had wrought to do to his brother. So shall you put away the evil from among you. And those that remain shall hear and fear, and shall from then on commit no more any such evil among you. So we find here that Yahweh had a mechanism in place. He put this in place to have a false witness, that he had a way to find that witness sound. And what do we find here? We find that if that testimony was proven false, that witness would be or would receive the penalty of the accused. See, he did this also, those who would see this, that they would fear Yahweh. Now, why is it important that we fear Yahweh? Many people do not understand this. You know, some people, they think that Yahweh is all love, that no fear is required or needed. Understand that the fear of Yahweh brings restraint to mankind. If there is no fear of Yahweh, and that's what we're lacking in this nation, by the way, but if we have no fear, there's no restraint. And when there's no restraint, there's no wisdom, there's no understanding. So from this passage, we find that a reliable and trustworthy witness is paramount to our Father in heaven. It's important. It's important to Him. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. Here Yahshua shows again the connection with this and the inner man. It says there in verse 19, "For out of the heart come forth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses." False witnesses. And it says in verse 20, "These are the things which defile the man." So again, we find here that Yahshua verified that a false witness, that dishonesty, proceeds from the inner man. And that's why, again, it's so important that we look at our inner man, that we understand the flesh and the carnality of man. Well, I'd like to move on to our fourth abomination or fourth sin. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6 with me. Proverbs chapter 6 and look at verse 14. It It says there, in whose heart is perverseness, who devises evil continually, and who sows discord. And by the way, this fourth abomination was he who sows discord among brethren. He who sows discord among brethren. You know, we find here an association between perverseness and a person who sows discord or dissension. Again, in verse 19, Yahweh says that a person who sows discord is an abomination. Is an abomination. Is morally disgusting. So how do we sow discord among brethren? How is this done? One of the most common ways is to speak lies, to gossip, to speak about another brother behind his back. You know, I've seen many people cause a lot of problems by gossiping, by spreading lies, by spreading discord, dissension. I've seen whole assemblies torn apart by this dissension, by this discord. Again, there's a reason why Yahweh calls this an abomination. You know, it seems, again, that this goes back to the deceitfulness of the heart, to the inner man. I've known many people inside and outside the faith that they seem to only be content when causing problems, when causing dissensions, when causing strife with others. For many of these people, they're not happy unless they're causing this dissension, this discord. You know, one lesson I've learned in my 10 years of ministry is how pointless it is to worry about others. And I mean that. You know, when it comes down to it, we have enough problems, you and I, to worry about than focusing on someone else. We can focus on our own problems. We can focus on our own shortcomings, and then we can focus on others. Yahshua said first to remove that beam that is in your own eye, and then you can focus on others. Then you can look at their sin. But you know, so often we focus way too much on other people, and we talk about other people, and we gossip about other people, instead of focusing on our own shortcomings, which I guarantee we all have. I know I do. Turn to Proverbs 16, verse 28. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28. A perverse man scatters abroad strife, and a whisperer separates chief friends. So we find here the result of discord, of gossip, of strife, of a person who whispers lies, as we find here. We find that this discord causes separation. Separation between chief friends, between close friends, between those who are close. So we find that again it causes strife, causes division, causes contention. Everything that Yahweh is against. You know, how often do we find in Yahweh's word, Yahshua, the apostles, promoting the concept of unity, of unity? How important is this unity to our Father in heaven? I believe it's very important to Him. Unity is very important, not only to our Father in heaven, but to the success of any assembly. Because if you have contention, if you have dissension or strife in an assembly, that assembly will not be prosperous. You know, David wrote in Psalm 33, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's very important. You know, a person who loves to cause discord is in complete opposition to what David wrote and is in complete opposition to Almighty Yahweh. Unity and love is the key, I believe, to an assembly. Dissension and discord only serves to ruin. It serves to break down, to tear down that which Yahweh builds up. Again, do you understand why Yahweh calls a person who spreads discord among brethren as an abomination? I don't think you can use stronger language than what he used in Proverbs 6, an abomination. He says, I find this morally disgusting. I find this repulsive. Turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came and heard them question together, and knowing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the first of all? Yahshua answered, the first is, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is Elohim, Yahweh is one. And you shall love Yahweh your Elohim in all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all the strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, Of a truth, teacher, you have well said that he is one, and there is none other beside but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Yahshua saw that he answered discreetly, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of Yahweh." So what are the two greatest commandments? Number one is to love Yahweh with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. There's not a greater commandment than to love Almighty Yahweh. That is our greatest commandment. And the second greatest commandment is to love our neighbor as ourself. And that's hard to do. I could give a whole message on loving our fellow man, what that means. Now, notice what Yahshua said to this scribe. He said, "You are not far from the kingdom of Yahweh." You are not far, meaning he's close. These are the attributes that it requires, the kingdom of Yahweh requires. These are the attributes that we must pursue. The most important thing we can do as his people is to love. Love Yahweh, love our fellow man. And if we do that, everything else will fall in line. Now let me ask, where does discord, where does dissension, where does strife fit into these commandments? They don't. Love builds up, distortion or discord, dissension breaks or tears down. This is why Yahweh defines, again, discord as an abomination. I'd like to look at one more passage here. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to close on something positive here. We've heard abomination after abomination after abomination. Let's close on some good news. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says there, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So what we find in this passage is the anti-type of what we found in Proverbs 6. The seven abominations that we read about are in opposition to the characteristics we find here. Love, peace. These fruits that we find in this passage should be the goal. This should be the goal of us all. To live according to Yahweh's Torah, but also to take on these fruits. To be a person of love. To be a person of faithfulness, to be a person of peace, to be a person of meekness and self-control. This should be a goal for all of us. If we desire to be like our Savior, and I hope that we all do, we need to walk according to each one of these fruits. You know, for instance, without love, without peace, without goodness, without faithfulness, we will not and cannot be found worthy of Yahweh's kingdom. That's so important to understand. It's who we are. I'm going to say it one more time. It's who we are in the inside. And we all need help to overcome who we are on the inside. But Yahweh looks within. Don't ever forget that. Yahweh looks within. Yahweh looks at who you are on the inside. You might be able to fool me and anybody you know, but you will not fool Almighty Yahweh. So as Yahweh's people, let's work to overcome the flesh. Let's work to put on these fruits and never be guilty of what we've looked at in these two messages, these seven abominations that Yahweh hates. But let's show him the love and faith and the appreciation we have for him. May Yahweh bless you.